Seven blessings, everyone. Okay, it seems like everything's running a little slow. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us again with this Sabbath. Thank you for your presence last night and today in advance. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you also for forgiving us when we fall short and leading us and teaching us how to do this and how to do that for you. And thank you for having such long-suffering and patience with us. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone that was mentioned last night, and all those that are doing the work all around the world. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us as individuals and as your son's bride. And thank you for helping us to walk perfectly, so that even if we don't have the opportunity to share with some people that are watching us, they could see Jesus in us. And thank you again for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, Brother Isaac made it in. Good to see you there, brother. Where you be? I don't see him. Must have fallen out. Anyway, for those of you that are new, well, there's nobody new here yet. Oh, no, Sister Janice there, if she's indeed a sister. You never know who's visiting, but you've been here before, I think, and so I think you are a like-minded sister in the faith. So, welcome. If you would like texting ability, let me know in an email, and I'll help you out there. You may have already sent one. Your name looks familiar, and so I'll get you one. I'll set you up today if I can. So Brother Isaac's on the phone. Okay, all right. I thought he was in the room. Okay. Good to hear. All right, we're on question number 4. If you want to read along, of course, just scroll under the chat room. Go to question number 4. And the question is, when souls were baptized, they were added to what? In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, it says, I put 47 in there too. Oh, thank you, Brother Gorin. But I threw 47 in there too because it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all people, with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, this is, of course, the end result. Hold on, let me turn up this fan. As I was saying, this is the end result of what is recorded in Acts chapter 2 regarding the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received the early rain of the Holy Spirit. And this is pretty neat too, that just the fact that we're talking about this, because that's more or less the behind the scenes theme for today's sermon. And I don't look at these things in advance, so I didn't know what we were discussing. I mean, I've done these studies, you know, and my notes are in here, but this particular one I probably done 2 months ago. I'm way ahead with the Bible study, so that way I can, you know, keep track of my day a little easier. So, but as I was saying, this is what happened after the apostles received the early rain or the former rain. They went forth proclaiming the word of God and the gospel of salvation, and all those people in the city were blessed and convicted by the truth, and of course, thousands came to the church that very day. After 3 years of listening to all that Jesus taught them, directly after the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit came upon them, all the truth they had learned at the foot of Christ made perfect sense, and they finally understood Christ's mission, and now, as is very obvious by the numbers that joined the church, they also had a perfect understanding of what their mission was, and they went forth and they proclaimed it, and you know, the people just filled the church. And you can also see how the John 14:26 theology comes to fruition here even before John put it to paper. because John didn't write the book of John yet. None of them mostly wrote anything. Okay, this is, you know, a little over a month after Jesus ascended. And so, better yet, knowing their mission to go out and seek souls for salvation, they now had heaven-sent power to speak that truth. And like I was saying about the John 14:26 thing, even before they John put it on parchment, which later became part of our Bibles, they saw that happening. And this is no doubt why John put pen to paper, because he did bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he said unto them. I mean, think about this. He left, he went back to heaven, and now they're reiterating the last 3 years of the things he spoke. And they were pretty good at it. And, of course, Holy Spirit inspiring and stuff like that as well, which is overwhelmingly obvious throughout the New Testament because it backs up everything and explains a little bit more detail of that which was written in the Old Testament. And so they had the power that they needed to speak the truth in such a way that the people that had been hardened spiritually by the rabbis that confused them, just like we see what's happening today. There's a lot of people that are locked into the Babylonian churches, and they think it's safe to be there because their pastors are saying, don't leave, you can stay in apostasy, it's okay, the ship's going to go through, kind of a thing. They said the exact same thing 2,000 years ago, and so while Jesus, the Messiah, himself is standing there, they ignore him because their leaders say he's not Messiah. Now, if they would have opened up the Bibles on their own, rather than just echoing that pastor or rabbi, if you will, they wouldn't have been so hardened spiritually, like Pharaoh, I guess. He was very hardened heart, but he wasn't very spiritual, unless you look at the pagan end of things. But they could now make, you know, if they weren't, like with the apostles having the power to speak it, and the people not being so hardened spiritually, they could all make sense of it. And this is why they came in like droves. I mean, just 3,000 one day, 5,000 the next. They were cut to the heart. And the power in God's word brought them to their knees. It's just obvious. Like it did for all of us that have found Christ as Savior. So as we all know, the Jewish leaders thought and no doubt hoped deep within that the work of Jesus Christ would end with his death. Because it made them look bad. They claimed to be theologians, you know, like today they would call themselves doctors of divinity or even just theologians, but, you know, all these different denominations, they got all these like first of the equals or pope or whatever. They come up with all these weird, you know, titles when Christ is the head of the church and alone. And so, but instead of it ending at his death, they too saw what happened on Pentecost. Right before their eyes, literally thousands who were at one time trapped in the apostate Judaism were now declaring openly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to also understand, they weren't all from the area. It's pretty clear what it says in Acts about them having all these different dialects and languages. So there's a strong possibility some of the people in that crowd never heard Jesus speak firsthand. They were from all these different areas. They were coming in for the feast. And so, praise the Lord. And yes, I also have no doubt that the Jewish leaders' connection with the Roman governor moved them to do all they could to wipe out the Christian church in its infancy. You know, because there you see like a infantile prophetic utterance of the 501c3, because you've got the Rome, Rome was in control of the region, and the Jews were under them. So they had an agreement between the church and the state. And that's why you had all these political idiocies going on during the time, and then you had the illegal trial before Pilate. When, you know, if Jerusalem was standing on its own, it would be before the high priest, and that's it. But Pilate had to get involved because it was a church and state. And I would assume this is one of Satan's first attempts at doing what he did with the Vatican. You know, it's just the only thing is mixing the two together wasn't working. It wasn't melding. Because, you know, two different faiths. I mean, you got the pagans with the Romans, and you got the Jews with the rabbis, and it just wasn't going to work out. But praise the Lord, they failed. And 2,000 years later, we still see the Word of God cutting hearts, and in the most, some of the most hardened souls, causing them to drop to their knees in repentance to proclaim Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, anyway, let's jump to question number 5, see if I can get through this. This is going to be a little bit longer. So, the question is, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is what? So again, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is what? And the answer is in 1 Timothy 3:15, which says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how... Wait, let me see. Okay, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And this is where the problem started in the last, in this last generation. Well, actually, a few generations ago, we saw this problem, of course. But what I'm referring to is what Jesus saw firsthand when he visited 2,000 years ago. I'm referring to what is shared in John chapter 2. Directly after sharing Christ's first miracle at the wedding of Cana, the Apostle John says in John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now look around today. Thanks to the Catholic Church blazing the trail with their bingo nights and church carnivals so as to bring those that wanted nothing to do with Christ and everything to do with entertainment into the church, all the churches of today do the same now, because that's where the money is. The church is no longer a place wherein the showbread is changed and the truth presented each Sabbath. It's no longer the house of God. In fact, they don't even meet on Sabbath. All the churches, and this includes the Ninth Hour Church, lure the people in using rock music, preacher-tainers who tell jokes and amazing stories from the pulpit so as to excite the crowds. They even have preachers, and they also do this in the Ninth Hour Church, hundreds of them now, preachers that use NLP to glue them into the pews with mass hypnosis. That's all NLP actually is. NLP is short for neuro-linguistic programming. It's crowd hypnosis. So, and they use all sorts of theatrical plays that they present, and for a price, no less, each Easter, each Christmas. And lately, some of these churches are even doing it on Halloween to draw their customers in who at one time we called congregants. Think about that. They saw all the money that they were making on Easter and Christmas, and they figured, if we can whitewash this Halloween thing, we got another holiday for the year to bring them in. See, this is why Rome invented all the holy days of obligation, and this is also why Tetzel went around with the indulgences theology, trying to get people. That's how the Vatican was built, by the way. That's what got Martin Luther all upset and moved him to write the 95 Theses. I mean, the literal catalyst for that was Tetzel. And so, all the churches now hold bazaars, luncheons, dinners, fairs, bingo, and even lotteries. And some have recently offered events wherein the people can come in to drink alcohol, listen to actual and so-called clean comedians. And I had to do a video about this years ago. They even have, like, one of these pastors is a prize fighter. He's a cage match fighter. Now, a cage match fighter isn't boxing. Boxing's violent enough. People die in boxing rings. Not as often as they used to, because they have certain rules now, and the gloves are a lot more, puffed up. But And they don't allow them putting horseshoes inside the gloves, because I would imagine they put metal in the gloves in the old days. They would get away with stuff. That's why they would run around with magnets. A lot of times they would take magnets and see if anything stuck to the glove. And so, but there was this pastor who had a bare knuckle fight night in his church. He's a professional cage match fighter. Where, as the media has presented more than once, some fighters, and this is happening more often than not now, are actually dying. It just happened again recently. They're dying in the ring. I mean, some of these guys get decapitated. And I'm not saying literally cut their head off like with a guillotine. These guys get hit so hard, not realizing no matter how many muscles you build your body up to, you might have what they call is a glass jaw. It's not necessarily mean your jaw is going to break. It could be anything. It could be, you know, you get a little bit too much space between the brain and the bone, you know, the skull shield, or your spine just doesn't have the wherewithal to handle a blow to the head, and you can literally sever the head from the spine while still in the skin, in the neck. I mean, there's no cut, right? You can't even tell the person's decapitated. The spine breaks inside the neck. And this is how some of these guys are dying. And then, of course, not too long ago, there was a church that offered tattoo nights, where the faithful can come in and be tattooed by the pastor's favorite artists. And, you know, now this, you can go either way with this thing. They just invented a new type of tattooing where it only lasts a year. But still, they're painting on their bodies, and the Bible says don't do that. And it's not being fanatical to say that we should do what the Bible says. You know, but if you already have twos and then you found Christ, well, now you got a wonderful testimony to tell people. Look, this is how I was before I met him. And they do all this stuff for a few measly dollars per head so as to assure the pastor can keep up the payments on his million-dollar mansions. See, these guys can't get the people into the church because they're not preaching. If you don't lift up Christ, he's not going to send them into the church. If you lift up self, if you lift up anything for that matter, like the entertainment thing. I mean, all the churches do this now. It's amazing. So, respect for the house of our loving God and reverence for his worship are not only lessened in the minds of the young in the faith as well as the children of the parents attending, it's just downright destroyed. Everything from pandering to the flesh and everything from appetite to the love of the display, all are appealed to. And once enticed, they are strengthened by those who indulge in such things. I mean, take Hollywood, for example. I remember when I was a young guy, I, you know, was like any other teenager, you know, I would just assume sit there all day and watch TV, you know. And then by the time I started reading the Bible, it was difficult for the first few months because I was used to the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up stuff. You know, it used to be the Bible was the most exciting book ever to read. But then when you have all this high def stuff, and even in the 70s, they didn't have high def, you know, high definition, but today it's going to be even more difficult for some of the kids, especially with the video games now are high def. And now they're coming out with virtual reality where you can literally immerse yourself in the game. Literally, you walk around in your room, and your room literally turns into the game because you're wearing a headset that you turn your head to the left, and the whole wall on the left has changed. They even have moving platforms to where you can literally stand in a room and then walk around like you're walking for miles. And everything changes as if you are walking for miles. But you're in a room. So when speaking of our day, Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, when he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now, if you noticed, as I did growing up near Chicago, this idiocy wherein pleasure became the objective and truth was cast in the streets started with the Catholic Church and then spread to all the churches to the point resorts and amusement centers started popping up all over the place. You know, I recall as a teenager how some in the city complained about how the police did nothing to the priests who had bingo in Las Vegas nights. But the churches, the local taverns were getting busted on a daily basis just for having poker nights or billiard, pool tournaments. Or if they had a poker machine, oh, forget about it. They throw you behind bars and throw away the key. Within less than 10 years of such complaints, in other words, why is the church allowed to do this? The Catholic Church, not all the other churches, just the Catholic one. Why are they allowed to do this and yet all of the rest of us can't? Well, within less than 10 years of such complaints, we saw legislation being voted on. And then in a few years later, where an offshore betting was allowed and casino riverboats started showing up in CalSag Canal, of all places, and other waterways in Illinois. But I thought, CalSag, are you kidding me? You know, most people don't want to go anywhere near CalSag in the Chicago area, even if you're down the state, if you will, like on the outskirts, like, say, Will County, or even still in Cook County by Saganaski Slough, where it spills over. I used to hang out there when I was a teenager because, hey, it was like a 1 mile long and a quarter mile wide fishing hole. It was a big old slough, Northern Pike, the whole nine yards. But every one of us knew two reasons you didn't want to go to CalSag. You know, number one, the current, the undertow would kill you. You can't swim across it. It was just way too deep, and it had all the barges going around, so it had this massive undertow. And second, more often than not, there's somebody floating in it. Literally. I mean, the guys would kill you in the inner city of Chicago, dump you in the river, or the CalSag, and then, you know, you bob up and down as you go down towards the ocean, I guess, or the Gulf of Mexico. I don't know how far CalSag goes, but it's just a canal, and it's huge. So, and then and they had riverboats on there, and I thought, that just seems odd. What about the smell and everything? I mean, but, yeah, they did it. And then not long after that, it was legal to bet on horse races on off-track betting locations, and then we see now, everywhere you look, we have gambling houses, state lotteries, free apps online where you can actually make tons of money playing poker for money in the comfort of your own home. I remember as a young guy thinking, is it going to be possible by the time the end gets near? Because, you know, even as a young Catholic teenager, I knew the world was coming to an end. I mean, who doesn't know that? I mean, a lot of people put it on the back shelf or back burner and try to live in denial, if you will. But I always thought, is it going to come to a point where people are going to be all in, you know, wrapped up in figuring out ways to make money without lifting a finger? And one of them is gambling, because I used to do it. I shoot pool. And then the other one was lawsuits. I mean, there's people out there, that's their income. That's all they do is sue people and make money doing it. And it all started because the churches sanctioned it all first. If it wasn't for the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church having their bingo nights and their Las Vegas nights, to where everybody else around them was going to start complaining, this never would have. In other words, they could have just said, okay, the churches, you can't do it either. Just shut it down. Everybody's complaining. Just shut it down. No. Everybody's complaining. Let's let everybody do it now. Yeah. I mean, after all, the guilt was removed from the lukewarm Christian when he saw the priest or pastor allowing it, and now everyone does it. So, and then the cities of today are now no different than Sodom and Gomorrah, thanks to the hirelings they call pastors. And because it wasn't enough to just legalize it all, have you also noticed how holidays grew in number in just the last 50 years? You only used to have two or three a year. It's off the chart now. I mean, the reason to party on now has become the norm. In fact, in the 1970s, I recall you didn't need a holiday. You just needed a cashed paycheck and Friday night to delve into the exact same decadence your church sanctions as often as possible. And it makes it so much more legal in the heart of Christians when they see the churches doing it. This is what Jesus is getting at here. You know, or Timothy, or actually Paul talking to Timothy. But it's really amazing how it's, I mean, thanks to the TV and the internet, what used to cost quite a few dollars if you went to the theater to party on or whatever, or the stadium every week. Because I didn't do that when I was a young guy. I was just more or less interested in playing frisbee outdoors or shooting stick indoors. You know, it was just, I didn't, you know, get into all that. And plus, I didn't have a lot of money, and what money I made was on the pool table. And so, and I didn't live in the pool hall, you know. I just got the money I needed to get out of there. I preferred being outside. But I had buddies that every weekend, 2-3 times a week sometimes, in the theaters, in the restaurants, at the stadiums, going to concerts. I said, you're going to pay all that money to go see somebody at a concert? You can't even see them? You're way in the nosebleed section and you can't see them at all? And you're going to pay all that money when you can just buy a cassette tape for $5 back then and listen to it with more clarity, without anybody screaming or fighting around you. And then, like I was saying, thanks to the TV and the internet, what used to cost quite a few bucks, now, you know, like with the theaters and the stadiums, you know, you can do it every hour by simply paying for internet or cable TV. And you can do it just by pulling that phone out of your pocket. And so just as Satan planned, all the honorable faculties of the Christian soul are destroyed for the fleeting lusts of the flesh, and it always starts off right there in the church. So as the study goes on to say, and will be touched on throughout this lesson, so I'm not going to go into detail here, it says that as we begin this lesson, notice should be given to three specific characteristics of God's church in its early days. Number one, it had a respect for God's law. Okay, and then it gives Acts 24:14 and 1 John 3:22. It had the presence of the gift of prophecy. That's Acts 11, verses 27 and 8. And you don't see that at all. I mean, first of all, there's no respect for God's law in today's world when it comes to Christian churches or even the Ninth Hour Church, because the Ninth Hour Church now has dozens and dozens of churches keeping Sunday holy. And they literally stated in writing, that's no big deal. Just like they did in 321 AD, no doubt, on March 7th. So no one has a respect for God's law. Go to church when you want. Pick a day in seven, you know. The presence of the gift of prophecy, no, that's definitely has to be kept out of the churches, because Satan knows if they understand the times they're living in, yeah, they're going to be getting ready. You know, they're definitely going to be getting ready. This is why we're getting ready. And number three, recognition of a worldwide mission. You know, you can find that in Matthew 28:19 and Colossians 1:23. And most of these churches, the only time you see them coming up with a recognition of a worldwide mission like they're planning to do next month in D.C., they're going to try to get a million-man march going on again, but this time the Pope's going to chime in because he's got no choice now, because a Protestant guy by the name of Nick Hall, I think his name is, came up with the idea, and they got every denomination on earth to come together underneath. You know, and I still don't think they're going to get a million people, but that's the only reason I see the Pope coming chiming in, because he's got to do that for the ecumenical reasons, because of what went down at Vatican II. And so if any Protestants having an opportunity to go forth and get a lot, like let's even if it's just tens of thousands of people, the Pope's got to make an appearance to make it all look like we're all singing Kumbaya and hugging each other, you know? So that's the only time you hear about a worldwide mission. And it's all going to be, they got all these guest speakers, well, preachertainers, if you will. And that's all it's really going to be about. It's just all going to be how to make more money for the guy that set it all up in the first place. That's all it is. That's when you see these so-called worldwide missions. Or take, for example, what goes on in Africa. You know, they have all these videos and these commercials on TV. I guess they still do them. I don't know. I haven't had a TV in decades. But they have all these... I remember the commercials, a cute little beautiful little black kid sitting there with all the flies eating on his eyes. And it's supposed to pull at your heartstrings, right? Because, you know, the cute little Ethiopian child starving to death. And rather than the cameraman actually give him a sandwich, he just takes a picture and wins a Nobel Prize. By the way, that cameraman actually killed himself afterwards, too. Or you got that little kid getting ready to die, and there's a buzzard 10 feet away just waiting for the kid to die so he can chow down on him. But they do that to pull at the heartstrings to get the Americans to send the money. The money that was sent the first year should have taken care of it, hook, line, and sinker. But they're still starving, because the guys that set up these so-called worldwide missions are in it for the money. They're not in it for the kids. And I know this firsthand because, and I'll close with this, before I became a Christian, I used to raise money for police organizations. Now get this, when those cops call you, 9 times out of 10, it's not a cop. Ask them, are you an officer? And I actually had one of the leaders of this one organization says, yeah, I'm an officer. He didn't say he was an officer. He said he was in an office, sir. But he says it so fast to make it sound. In other words, he lies. And he made tons of money doing it like that. And 75% on his end of it was commission. 25% went to the cops. But I worked for another organization that 90% went to the organization and 10% went to the cops. So when they call you and ask you to raise money for the policeman and you give them $100, the cops are only going to get $10. And that is legal. Under a 501c3 statute for charitable so-called nonprofit organization. But it's all about profit. And that's why the churches are set up like that too. It's all about profit. The money changers, now they're all behind closed doors. Jesus wouldn't see them on the front porch. He wouldn't have to make the whip cords now. He's got to go in behind closed doors now. That's where all the money's being. Now he's got to go in there and knock over the tables inside the church. Literally. So I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.